We're in James chapter 4 tonight. Verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures. This is one probing text, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a personal work in all here tonight and all who will ever listen to this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Over west of St. Louis, Missouri, are the Merrimack Caverns. One of the big reasons people visit those caves is because those are the caves where Jesse James hid. In fact, if you take a tour, they'll show you exactly where he hid and where he had his horses and how he escaped. Thousands and thousands of people visit this place annually. In the late 1800s, Jesse James stole more than $250,000, and he killed over 16 men. To this day, though, he's viewed as some kind of hero. One article I read said, "In his own day, he won a strange kind of respect as a popular symbol of defiance in the West." What Jesse James is known for is he didn't submit to authority. And if you don't submit to authority, people look at you as some kind of hero. We live in a world that is like that. We live in a world filled with loudmouthed, arrogant people who say anything about anyone. They don't want to submit to anything. These people are more friends of the world than, of course, they are friends of God, but they are out there, and they'll speak out against a neighbor. They'll speak out against anyone they want to speak out against. They're not about to submit to any authority, and some of these people, frankly, get elected to offices. And when they get into those positions, they're viewed as some kind of hero. Well, it doesn't work that way in the family of God. These kinds of people are going to have a rude awakening one day, because when it comes to God's world, the non-submissive person will never be honored by the Lord. Those who refuse to quietly submit to him and his word may be viewed as a big hero by a lot of people in the world, but they'll never be a big hero in God's world. That's what James taught these believers in these verses that we're going to analyze tonight. What James says to them is, in this life and in the next life, God's grace is given, and God's grace exalts those who are submissive, humble, quiet, and broken. Now, there are in this text 10 aorist imperative verbs. And what that technical talk means in Greek is it's calling for pointed action and obedience, and it's a command. The 10 verbs are submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, be miserable, mourn, weep, turn, and humble yourself. Those 10 imperative verbs form about 5 steps that are to be followed by God's people. And if they are followed by God's people, they lead to exaltation. If you don't want to follow them, that's your business. If you look at this text tonight and say, "Phooey, I'm not going to do that," then that's your prerogative. But you need to know this: God will not exalt you. You may exalt yourself, and you may be exalted in your little private world. God will not exalt you. There are 5 steps he points out tonight. Number 1, the person that God exalts will submit to God. That's what it begins. Submit, therefore, to God. Now, he starts off with that command. Why does he start there? Because our nature wars against that. Our nature wars against submitting to anybody. Our nature wars submitting to God. Can you imagine signing up for a course on how to be really submissive? How do you think that would fly in the colleges and universities? I'll tell you, people today will pay big money to sign up for some class or course that'll teach you how to be dominant and assertive. In fact, I guarantee you this, those classes never take a look at this text. Not too many even know how to submit to anyone. But one who's a believer will be willing to submit to authority. One who's a believer will be willing to demonstrate real humility. And that's the kind of person God says, "I will eventually exalt." Willing submission shows the humility is real and genuine. Now that verb submit is a military term. We just got done singing Onward Christian Soldiers. Well, the key to being a good soldier is you submit. I mean, you can't be a good soldier if you're not willing to submit. And it was an idea of your willingness to submit yourself to someone who is of higher rank. Now, in the military, that's demanded. For those of you that have served in the military, you know that. If you're in the military, you refuse to submit to one who's higher in rank, you'll pay a severe price for that. In the first century world in which James was writing, if one did not submit to one who was higher in rank, he could be executed. No soldier would ever become a soldier of honor if he didn't submit to those who were higher in rank. Now, we want to understand what this idea is. And as I said, it's an imperative. So this is not just a nice suggestion. This is demanded by the Lord. If you want God to exalt you, this is what he demands. And what this means is we've been given a command to willingly place ourselves subordinate to God and his word. We are to voluntarily allow ourselves to be dominated by a submissive spirit to him. Now, most people, if you say that, submit to God, they'd say, no problem. Happy to do that. That's just fine. No big deal. Glad to submit to God. Well, of course, this means you'll have to be willing, if you're going to be exalted by the Lord, to submit to things that God says we have to submit to. And you'd have to be willing to submit to what God says in his word should be the areas of submission. Boy, there's a lot of them that cover a lot of phases of life. We're supposed to submit to secular government that has been established by God. Husbands are to submit to Jesus Christ. Wives are to submit to husbands. The younger are to be willing to submit to the older. Servants are to be willing to submit to masters. God's people are to be willing to submit to one another. People in the church are to be willing to submit to the leaders in the church. We are to be humble, submissive people. We're not to be loud, pushy people. And we're living in a world that doesn't promote that. We're living in a non-submissive world in which most people will view you as some kind of hero if you don't submit. Just look at protest that say, we're not going to submit to anything. Some of these things they're doing are illegal. And they're just shouting out to the world, I will not submit to anyone. And they're never going to be exalted by God. And let's say you read that, you read this list, I'm supposed to submit to government as a husband, I'm supposed to submit to Christ as a wife, I'm supposed to submit to my husband, and if I'm younger, I'm to submit to the older, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's just old school, no way. I'm not going to do that. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to submit to them. That's your choice. It's your choice. But here's what we need to know. God will not develop you and cause you to blossom in grace. And as this text says in just a moment, he'll never exalt you. In the immediate context, God's people who will be exalted realize God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's the way it is from Genesis to Revelation. Proud, arrogant, non-submissive people get a following. Proud, arrogant, non-submissive people get a hearing. And they are able to exalt themselves, and in their own little world, they get exaltation from others. Never will they be exalted by God. Never. Which brings us to the second step. The person of God that God will exalt will resist the devil. Verse 7 says, resist the devil. You know, some believers don't even realize they're in war. Some believers don't have any sense at all that they're in war with the devil. And if you're one tonight who says, well, I don't have any weaknesses there, you're already under his spell. If you don't sense an urgency, if you don't sense a need to pray, a vigilance, a strategy to carefully understand the scriptures, you're losing the war. And you're not resisting him. Now, the idea of resisting the devil is the idea you're taking a stand. a stand against him. And in the context, you're taking a stand against proud, self-exalting, self-aggrandizing, self-centered, self-promoting greed and immorality and gossip and materialism. You're taking a stand against it. And the noun devil is peculiar because it really refers to one who accuses people falsely in a slanderous way. That's what the noun devil means. And it seems that what James has in mind here is one who's proudly and arrogantly trying to exalt himself by falsely slandering or accusing others who were other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's devilish stuff. And when people slander others in the context of the church, it's devilish. And James says, you want to be exalted by God, you better resist doing that. There have been a lot of ideas as to what Satan looks like. Most of them wrong. If you ask most people of the world, what does Satan look like? Well, he looks like some scary being with horns and a weird tail. He wears dark clothes. There are candles and pentagrams. That's what he looks like. If you ask James, what does Satan look like? He would say, he looks just like some people who go to church. They've got a look about them. Look just like another brother or sister in Christ, but they're proud. They're defiant. They are not humble people. James Addison said, a proud Christian is much more useful than an atheist or a pagan. You see, a proud Christian can unleash Satan's power within a local church by what he says. James says, resist that. And the promise is, if we will resist the devil, he'll flee from us. If you recognize, boy, I'm being attacked here. There's something going on in me that isn't right and good. You resist that, he'll flee from you. And the preposition from, he will flee from you, is apo in Greek, which means he's not inside you. The devil cannot possess a believer. What the devil and demons can do is they can come alongside the believer and tempt them to do something. So when the devil tempts you to perhaps open your mouth and arrogantly promote yourself, or open your mouth and speak falsely against a brother or sister in Christ, that's satanic stuff. And if you resist doing that, Satan will flee from you. Now, Satan's time is limited. He's knowing it, and he knows it. I think the clock is ticking, and he realizes time is running out, and he's not about to hang around somebody who resists him. He's not going to hang around them too long. So when you are involved in resisting the devil and you're applying the scriptures to your own life and mine, and you are rejecting him, he's going to move out away from you fast. He's going to go someplace where he can win it. So you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and the end result is you'll be exalted by God. The third step is the person God exalts will draw near to God. Notice verse 8, draw near to God. This is an amazing invitation given to God's people. Not only do we resist the devil, or should we resist the devil, but we should also draw near to God. And the contextual point is, when you're tempted to do that which is satanic, you draw near to the Lord. And there are about three ways you do it. First of all, by humility, not arrogance. Secondly, by prayer. And thirdly, by obedience to his word. When you're tempted to speak wrong and do wrong and think wrong and act wrong, draw near to God. Drawing near to God for James was not some mental or emotional action. It was humble submission to God and his word rather than to a proud, devilish defiance. Many years ago, we lived next door to a neighbor who had a cat, and the cat had kittens. And whenever potential trouble came in the vicinity of those kittens, another cat or a dog, those kittens would snuggle up to their mother. That's what they did. God is promising if you'll draw near to him through prayer and his word, he stands ready not only to assist his people, but be very near them. This is what he's saying to his own people. When trouble comes your way, you snuggle up to me. And he says, I will snuggle up to you. One minister said, what you need to do is go to the best ministry you can find to hear God's word taught. You need to go into a quiet room and kneel down and pray. And then when God gives you opportunities to minister, do it with all your might. And what does God mean when he says, you draw near to me, and I will draw near to you? I mean, what does that mean? God is transcendent, which means he's far above and beyond anything he's created. He's immanent in the sense that he is very close to everything he's created. He's omnipresent, which means that he's everywhere present. So just by acknowledging those attributes, we would conclude God's already close to those he's created. So how much closer can he be? The point of this is if you purpose to draw near to the Lord, he's going to draw near to you and use you and shower you with greater grace and more exaltation. That's the context of this. The more we're willing to submit ourselves to the Word of God, the more he will use us and bless us and exalt us. You don't have to figure out how you can exalt yourself. He'll do it. He said, you draw near to me, and that's what I'll do for you. Which brings us to the fourth step. The person God exalts will cleanse their hands and their heart. Verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sometimes believers get dirty. This is just truth. Sometimes believers get dirty. We are prone to wander and leave the God we love. And this is a key practical step to drawing near to the Lord. We need to understand this. God will not ever, ever honor or exalt dirty people. God wants his people clean. He wants his people pure. And the fact that he invites his people to cleanse their hands and purify their hearts is an amazing offer of grace. What this means is he knows what his people are made of. He knows his people at times fail. He knows what we are. We are sinners. Sometimes we're double-minded. Now, the concept of cleansing our hands is one of analyzing what it is we're actually doing. And the concept behind the idea of purifying the heart is analyzing what's going on internally to see where we're really at. So James is talking here about an external, internal analysis of ourselves to see just how clean we actually are. Now the context is that of analyzing ourselves to see whether I'm in proud rebellion and defiance against the Word of God. To see whether or not I'm refusing to submit to God or his word in any area. Is there a pride in me? Is there an arrogance in me that would just allow anything godless to continue on in my life? Am I involved in things that are godless pursuits and pleasures and promotion and power? John gives us in 1 John a pretty good picture of the dirty world in which we live. It's filled with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. This world is filled with things like greed and gossip and passions and pride and lust. And says, God says, you want me to exalt you? I want clean people. If you want to experience my grace at the highest level and you want me to exalt you in this life and in the next life, you have to be clean. In order to do that, you're going to have to analyze yourself. I can't analyze you. You can't analyze me. This is private business we have to do with the Lord. Now, James was living in a very legalistic religious world. I mean, it had a lot of rules and regulations and traditions. I mean, these people had all of the codes and the rituals that they went through. The problem was their hearts. They weren't willing to honestly look at their hearts. But God exalts those who have hearts right with him. And he identifies God's own people. Sometimes they're sinners and sometimes they're double-minded. I don't care if you like that, that's what we are. And we need to analyze that and admit it. And we need to do something about it. If we're going to be exalted by God, we need to be honest enough to do a self-analysis to get cleaned up. You can't be double-minded about that. You can't be double-minded in your allegiance to God or to the world. It's one or the other. So God says, you want to be exalted by me? Cleanse your hands and heart. But then he says, the person who I will exalt will be honest about himself and sin. In verse 9, he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now we're taught by Paul in Philippians, we're to rejoice always, but never, never rejoice about our sin. These verses are not saying a believer is supposed to live a life of misery and gloom. This is talking about the attitude that we have when we sin as a believer. And you talk about the opposite of proud defiance and proud self-confidence and selfish arrogance. This is the kind of attitude that one will have whom God will exalt. And if you want to experience God's grace at the highest level, you must see yourself at the lowest level. Any true spiritual revival begins by a deep personal sorrow for sin. When a believer fails, if that believer is going to be revived, he's going to be real sorry about the sin. And there are six specific requests that James makes for those who want to be exalted by God. They're not requests, they're actually commands. These are made to believers, and this is the way a believer will operate if they're going to be exalted by God. Number one, when a believer sins, he will be miserable. Miserable. It's an interesting Greek word. Interesting Greek verb. It's a word that means when a believer sins, who's going to be exalted by God, he will have such stress and distress over his wretchedness. That's the actual Greek word. There's a faulty doctrine that's sweeping through Christianity that says, love yourself, esteem yourself. No matter what, just love yourself and esteem yourself. The view is be proud of yourself. Don't ever get down on yourself. Don't ever feel bad. God says, you want to get close to me? You loathe yourself. When you sin, you be devastated about the fact you failed me. When we're growing in grace, our own sin will make us absolutely miserable. I just got a letter from a listener who listened to a pretty powerful text that dealt with sin and the way God views it. And this person wrote me and said, you need to stress love. God is love. God is love. God is love. Well, he is love. But he's a whole lot more than that. He's righteous, he's holy and just. When a believer sins, who will be exalted by God, he will see himself as a miserable wretch. So one God exalts will be miserable when he sins. Secondly, he'll mourn. You know, there are these light-headed people, shallow in my opinion, who now and then run around, I got the joy of the Lord. That's what they're saying. I got the joy of the Lord. You ever heard that? I mean, people say that. And what I want to say to them is, have you ever been broken and sorry for your sin? I mean, I hear what you're verbally saying to people. You've got the joy of the Lord. But have you ever gone through the process, I mean, of mourning over your own sin? Truly lamenting. Because that's where real joy is found. We not only need to see our sin and be miserable over it, we need to mourn over it. People who will be honored by the Lord have a real remorse over their sin. The fact is, many people are miserable over their sin, but the fact of the matter also is, a lot of people don't mourn over the fact they have sin. They just walk through life as if the sin's okay. They're never broken over it. And they're not going to be exalted by the Lord. One famous person who was at the end of his life was in a sad state. He said, if I had to do over again, I wouldn't change a thing. What a fool. What kind of statement is that? You wouldn't change a thing. It was the choices that that person made that put them in a miserable condition. It's the choices we make that puts us in a miserable condition. And Paul, at the end of his life, don't miss this. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I know the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. That's Paul talking. No pride there. You're having a man who's honest enough to admit, I am a fallen creature. And that's the way he saw himself. And he knew he was about to go into eternity. This is at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. And he said, I know the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. We need to have this attitude of mourning over our sin. And then if that's not enough, James says you need to weep. Hey, this will tell you whether you're on a real God-honoring path. I'll ask you a simple question. Have you as a believer ever got alone with God and wept because you have sinned against him? Have you as a believer ever got alone with the Lord? I'm not talking about putting on a show before other people here. I'm talking about you getting alone with God and you've had such an overwhelming sense of the sin and the guilt. You've had an overwhelming sense of hating your own sin, not somebody else's sin, hating your own sin to the point that tears are running out of your eyes. God says, that's the kind of person I'll exalt. That's the kind of person who's dealing honestly with me and my word. And he sees himself for what he is. The fourth request is you need to turn your laughing into mourning. And we need to understand what James means by this. The person God will exalt doesn't laugh about sin. The person that God exalts doesn't consider sin to be a laughing matter. It's serious business. People who aren't right with God, that's what they do. They laugh about it. They think it's funny. People who are right with the Lord, they turn laughter into mourning. The fifth request is turn the joy into gloom. Those whom God will honor, those whom God will exalt, are never happy about sin. But the fact of the matter is, people that God will never exalt boast about it and have joy in it. We need to see ourselves honestly before the Lord. Now look, we can come to church and pat each other on the back and just, I'm okay, you're okay, that stuff, and then we play the religious game, and then we go back into the world. But this is real business of if you want God to exalt you. Your sin should upset you. It should break you, if you're seeing this right. Your loud mouth explosion should break you down. When you don't submit to God or his authority, you should come under instant conviction. When you do something or say something that you know you shouldn't have done or said, you should be so grieved by it that you can't stand it. And if that's not happening, I mean, if that never happens to you, you aren't on a path that God will exalt you. But what he wraps it up by saying to them is what you need to do is humble yourself. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves. Be honest. People think they need to exalt themselves. God said, that's not my way. That's the world's way. You gotta stick up for yourself, stand up for yourself. You've got to exalt yourself. God said, that isn't my way. My way is you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. And he doesn't say, I might exalt you. He says, you do this, and I will exalt you. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say concerning this, when it comes to God, down is up and up is down. If these steps are followed, the promise from God is, I will exalt you. This is, as one commentator said, God's law of gravity in reverse. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said, when God wants to do something big somewhere, he'll look for a weak enough person to handle the task. He's not looking for the high, the mighty, the proud. He's looking for the lowly, the honest, the humble, and the meek. And you want to know what's so sad about this text, about reading this? Most don't get it. Most haven't done this. But if you really want to count for something, if you really want to make a difference so that you'll be exalted by God, try the formula. Just don't even talk to people about it. Just try it. See if it works. Take the Ten Commands: submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, be miserable, mourn, weep, turn, humble yourself. Just take the formula. Put it to practice in your own world. And see if God doesn't exalt you. This kind of humility, humble yourself, it's not downplaying who you are, your gifts and abilities. It's not comparing yourself to somebody else either. What this idea is you see yourself honestly before the Lord. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's what James taught those believers in James 4. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm sure in one area or another we all have some work to do. There can be no greater exaltation in this life and certainly the next than to have you exalt us. And I pray we will have the kind of spirit that will be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that will make application of your precious word right here so that you can do that. We thank you for grace. We realize that this text is a text in grace. If it were not for grace, none of us would have a chance. But we're grateful that you're patient and gracious and you give us time to learn and to adjust and to regroup. I pray we do that in light of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.